as you know by now, the world is slowly opening back up, and there is going to be a day when we all gather in this building together once again as the church. But in the meantime, I want to thank you each week for logging in, for tuning in, for connecting with us online. I pray that this online service has been a blessing for you. And I also want to encourage you to share this on the internet so that other people you're connected to can be blessed by God's word as well. Today, we're continuing our study of the book of Acts. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as you're turning there, allow me to recap where we're coming from. The early church was spreading the gospel all around Jerusalem, performing mighty works and signs and miracles. People are being healed and people are being saved, and the church was growing and the church was uniting. But I also want to point out that there was great persecution against the church in that day as well. Just last week, we saw that Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith in Christ. So here's where we are so far. The growing early church was being persecuted. The sheep are now scattering. And Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says, a man named Saul was leading the charge and destroying the church. And that's where we're going to pick up today. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, it says, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You know, in this text, we're introduced to a guy named Philip. Actually, we are introduced to him back in Acts chapter 6 when he was listed as one of the seven original deacons. Now, don't get him confused with Philip the Apostle. That Philip was one of the 12. And this Philip was one of the seven. This Philip will also be referred to as Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Two different Philips. So Philip was a deacon. He had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was performing signs. He was performing miracles. He was healing people and casting demons out of people. And as he did, the Bible says people were fascinated by what they saw. And it says that great joy came over the city. You know, joy seems to stem from things that are magnificent, things that are miraculous. I watched a video the other day on Facebook where a little boy that was born deaf was in this video. And it captured this little boy hearing for the very first time. For the very first time, this little boy was able to hear his own mother's voice, and it was so amazing. I mean, it was a miracle. I teared up a little bit, if I'm being honest. But when you see something like that, something miraculous, it seems to induce joy. That's what was happening in this story. Philip started performing miracles in this city, and these miracles didn't involve technology or medical advancements. They were just Holy Spirit power kind of miracles. These people watched Philip, and as they did, it was like they were mesmerized watching a magic show. They didn't necessarily know how things were happening, but they knew that things were happening. These signs of God's power were magnetic. They were attractional. They were fascinating. You know, there's something that draws us to the impossible or the supernatural. And in Philip's story, the very same thing was true. Crowds would gather and people would listen to what he said. Why? Because they were mesmerized by the miracles. But what we see in this story is that Philip wasn't the only show in town. In fact, keep reading in verse 9. It says, a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. So Simon in this passage is labeled as a sorcerer. This word in the original Greek is the word magnus. It can also be translated to our word magician. But most translations of the Bible use sorcerer because Simon's bag of tricks was much more than sleight of hand or card tricks or pulling rabbits out of hats. No, he was tapping into a supernatural demonic power that was meant to control the minds and the hearts of people. He was intentionally using these powers to deceive people, to amaze people, and also to increase his own influence among the people. So mark it down. Simon's power led people to follow Simon. That was his idea. That was his goal. Simon's power led people to follow Simon. You see the difference? Philip's power put a spotlight on the Creator, which brought glory to God. Simon's powers put a spotlight on the creation, which brought glory to himself. That's why Paul was talking about this very same thing in Romans 1:25. He said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Listen to me. Our God is not willing to share his glory with another. I'm going to say it again. He is unwilling to share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. But here we are in Acts chapter 8, and Simon the sorcerer is way out of bounds. He is encroaching on the glory of Almighty God. And you know, the longer he performed these wonders and signs in Samaria, the stronger his reputation grew as some kind of supernatural agent. I mean, in the NIV, verse 10 says, the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. These people were deceived by the magic. And in these days, Simon rose to a level of hometown hero that most people can't even really understand. In that day, if you were to hear about Samaria, you'd automatically think about Simon. Simon lives there. Simon's in Samaria. It's like today, you travel around the world and you go to another country and you bring up Memphis, Tennessee. You know what people say? Oh, Elvis, right? If you bring up Akron, Ohio, anywhere in the country today, people say, oh, that's the home of LeBron James. See, there's a really good chance that Philip knew that he was headed to the hometown of Simon the sorcerer. He understood the context and the scene. And yet the Bible tells us that when he arrived and began to preach the good news, people believed and they were baptized. Read with me in verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So Luke tells us, as a result of hearing the gospel, many people, both men and women, believed and were baptized. And here's the cool part. Are you ready? Simon the sorcerer was one of those who heard the gospel and believed. We learn about that in verse 13. It says, even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. So everybody in town was following Simon. Then Simon believes the gospel and starts following Philip because he was fascinated by the Holy Spirit's power. Here's what just happened. Simon realized that there was a power far greater than the power he had. He knew in his heart, the power I have is deceiving. The power I have is demonic. But the power of God is real. I've seen it with my own eyes. And you know what? He wanted to know that God. And that's okay. So do I. He believed and he was baptized. But there was also something inside of him in that moment that wanted the power of God more than he wanted God. You know, sometimes I think we want the benefits of Jesus more than we actually want a relationship with Jesus. We want his miracles. We want his bailouts. We want him to answer our prayers and to hear our petitions. We want him to heal our diseases. But we don't really want to pursue him. We don't really want to read his word. We don't really want to pray unless we're reading off our wish list, right? I mean, would you agree with that today? Many times we want the benefits of knowing Jesus without the responsibility of trusting and following Jesus. It's kind of like sometimes we want the benefits of going to church more than the responsibility of being the church. We want to have a good community of people to hang out with. We want our kids to grow up hearing good things so that they will ultimately become good people. We really like listening to the music or hearing encouraging messages, but we don't really want the responsibility that comes along with being the church all the time. We don't want to serve like Jesus tells us to serve. We don't want to tithe our income or give of our resources. We don't want to be a part of a small group or feel conviction. We don't want to repent from our sin. You know, there are times when our motives don't exactly line up with God's mandates. And that's where Simon was. In that moment, he wanted the power of God more than he wanted God. And because of his personal motivations, that desire was a big problem. Keep reading with me, beginning in verse 14. It says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Don't miss what just happened here in verse 17. This says, when Peter and John placed their hands on them, after these people believed, they received the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, Simon was amazed and was like, man, I saw what you just did there, and I want that. I want that power. I'll give you some cash if you will give me that power. This was an attempt to buy spiritual power or position, a practice that today is known as simony, believe it or not. If you've ever seen the late night TV evangelists that make promises like, touch the TV right now and believe and you're going to be healed instantly, right? As long as you send your monthly contribution to P.O. Box, what, that's simony. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit's power is some kind of money-driven operation or some kind of bargaining chip. Listen to me. It's not. And because it's not, Peter rebukes Simon in verse 20. And this is what he said. May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Now, why did he come so strong at Simon in this passage? Well, read with me what it says in verse 21. It says, you have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. I mean, that is a strong statement, but it's true. The effectiveness of your life's ministry will be determined by your heart's motivation. And for Simon, his heart wasn't right. And you know what? Peter called him on it. Simon had a motive to misuse the power of the Holy Spirit for his own personal gain and his own personal glory. Peter picked up on that real quick. And once he saw it, he said in verse 22, repent. Those are your instructions right now. Repent. He was saying, don't think the way that you've always thought. Don't seek the things that you've always sought. Don't find value in the things that you've always found value in. He's saying you're a new person now. So turn away from your old ways. Repent. And in that moment, Simon pleads with Peter to intercede on his behalf so that he could escape the judgment of God. Look at what he says in verse 24. He said, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. You've got to remember, he believed. He had watched and experienced the power of God through Philip. He truly believed and understood that this wasn't something to be messed around with. This God wasn't going to be mocked, and his power was far greater than any other power in the entire world. You know, as I read this, there are two things that I want to point out in this passage that I believe you need to pick up on today. The first is this: God's power is not the only supernatural power at work in this world. One of the most dangerous things we can do as believers is to ignore the very real power of Satan in this world. It's not something that was made up by a certain group of extreme Christ followers. Evil, dark, satanic powers in this world right now are very, very real. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that. In verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." The devil is always working. And even though his power has been greatly limited by God, his supernatural powers are still very much at work every single day. Now, there's one thing that Satan has no power over, and that's death. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that. In verse 14, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil." And he says, "And free those who were held in slavery by all their lives by the fear of death." So not only does Satan have no control over death, but the Bible shows us that Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. It talks about that in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 18, Jesus said, "I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." That's comforting. Listen, don't miss this. When Jesus came for us, he defeated death once and for all. And because of that, Satan hates God. He hates anything and anyone associated with God. And he attacks believers, not because he wants to make us miserable, but because he's trying to use us to discredit the name of God and his glory in this world. Ewan Stoddard said, "The devil is bent on destroying Christians and their testimony and stopping the progress of the gospel." That's what his attacks are all about. It's not about destroying your kingdom. It's about destroying God's kingdom. So get this, spiritual warfare is real. There's a real battle going on right now between Satan and God. And like the old African proverb said, when elephants fight, the grass gets trampled. David Jeremiah once said, "The Christian spiritual enemy is not in uniform, and he doesn't meet us on an identifiable battlefield. He uses ruthless and unconventional tactics such as deceit, deflection, and disguise." Can anybody else attest to that today? I know I can. Listen, God's power is not the only supernatural power at work in the world today. But there's another thing I want you to take note of, and that is we must be aware of Satan's deceptions. We must be aware that Satan never sleeps. John 8:44 calls him the father of lies. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of believers. Satan is enemy number one, and he desires to deceive us through a variety of ways. I don't know about you, but the main way Satan tries to deceive me is by whispering. Satan loves to whisper in my ear, and I'd be willing to bet he likes to whisper in yours as well. It's not a sin. It's not that big of a sin. It's not that big of a deal. You're not good enough to do that. Don't even try to attempt that. You're going to fail. Does he whisper things like that to you? He tends to say things like, "God doesn't really exist. Hell isn't a place you should be worried about." He says, more possessions, more stuff, it'll make you happy. You don't need to go to church or read your Bible or pray. What good is that really going to do in the first place? God doesn't really love you. If he did, why would he allow blank to happen in your life? See, it just seems to me like there are seasons in life where Satan is working overtime in our world. And he's working overtime in our lives. Amen? So the Bible has a lot to say about Satan. In fact, I'm going to give you 10 things about Satan real quick. I'm going to fly through these. But I want to encourage you to watch this back again. Hit the pause button and take notes on these scriptures that show us who Satan truly is. First of all, the Bible tells us that Satan is evil. It also tells us that Satan is a liar. That Satan is devious, that Satan is scheming, that Satan is a slanderer. The Bible says that Satan deceives individuals, that Satan works counterfeit miracles. The Bible says Satan appoints false prophets, and that Satan misuses scripture. And last but not least, Satan binds unbelievers. Satan is a great illusionist. And like most illusionists, his goal is to deceive us with his words, with his deeds, with his temptations, and his tricks. Satan wants us to believe his lies are truth, and the truth is a lie. I'm going to say that again. Satan wants us, he wants you to believe that his lies are the truth and that the truth is a lie. And as followers of Christ, we've got to be careful to discern his deceptions. You know, many years ago, I was trying to sell my car. I put a sign on the window and I parked it on the curb, and that didn't work. I put an ad in a newspaper. Well, that didn't work either. So finally, I paid a little bit of money and I listed my car online. And within just a couple of hours, I was getting calls from people that wanted more information about the car I was selling. Later that night, I received an email from a person in Canada. They said they had been looking for this exact car all over the world, but they'd been unable to find it anywhere online. So then they explained that they really wanted this car, but because they were living so far away and unable to pick it up in person, that they were going to overnight me a cashier's check and arrange for me to ship the car to them. So they were going to pay me exactly what I was asking. All I had to do was pay $1,000 to ship the car, and it sounded like a good enough deal to me. I was pumped up. I was excited. Even though I was a little bit skeptical, I went to the mailbox a couple days later, and that cashier's check was there. I talked to the delivery company, and they had scheduled to pick the car up the next morning at 8 o'clock. Everything seemed like it was a go. It seemed fine to me. But something inside of me was still screaming, you need to take that cashier's check to the bank. Take it to the bank. And so I listened to that voice and I did exactly what I thought I should do. I brought it to the teller and she took that check and she said, excuse me for just a second. And she left. She came back about 5 minutes later with a manager and told me this cashier's check is a fake. These people were attempting to steal my car, to leave me with nothing, and they were going to charge me $1,000 to ship my car to them. Listen to me. The devil will make you a lot of promises just like that. He'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. But the devil has never written a check that's cleared the bank. Not one single time. You know what the Bible says? He's a liar, a schemer, a deceiver. And yet, he's powerful. But God's power is greater. And you can't inherit that power. You can't acquire that power. You can't even buy the power of God. But the Bible says you can receive that power as a gift. Ephesians 2:8 said, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. If you already know Jesus, you've received that gift. And you have the power of God within you today. But if you're watching this today and would say, I've never done that, I've never received God's power in my life, my prayer is that today would be that day where you go all in with Jesus and you trust him as your Lord and Savior. You say, how do I do that? Here's what I believe. I believe Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when it said you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. And so if that's you today and you say, I want the power of God, I want to know him personally, I want to walk with him, and I want to follow him as my Lord and my Savior, would you just bow your head right there where you're at today and just acknowledge before God and say, God, I know that I need you today. Are you willing to say that? I know that I need you. I know that I have sinned in my life. I've done things that have disappointed you. And as a result of that sin, I fall short of your glory even today. But Lord, I want to thank you for sending Jesus to pay the debt that I can't pay, to save me once and for all. And today, God, I turn my back on my sin and I turn to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I say that from this point forward, I'm committing my everything to following him and trusting him. God, I'm asking you to save me, to give me a fresh start, to make me a child of God, to give me a hope and a future, and to give me your power in this moment. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen to me, if you just prayed that prayer, I believe with all my heart that God saved you in the same way that he saved me. You began a relationship, a real relationship with him. And guess what? You won't be a perfect person. But from this point forward, you will always have a perfect God living on the inside of your heart. And so if you prayed that prayer and you're saying, I am confident that God has changed my life, I want to know about that decision. And we're going to do this in a unique way. If you made that decision today and you're willing to be bold and declare that Jesus is now your Lord and Savior, I want you to send me a text. Send it to the number 74784 and put in the message bar the word saved. S-A-V-E-D. Send that message to 74784 and our team is going to connect with you and celebrate the decision you've made to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to send you a gift from our church. It's going to help you in your journey with Jesus. And we want to see you become a disciple of Christ that's all in and following him, but also making other disciples of Christ. For some of you, you saw baptisms earlier in this service. And I really want to encourage you, if you haven't been biblically baptized, to text us and let us know so that we can schedule your baptism this week. You can do that by sending the word baptism to that same number, 74784. You know, it's awesome to walk through the Word of God and to see how what he has written in his Word applies to our life today. We search after so many different things and we try to accumulate and acquire so many different powers, and yet we're reminded there is nothing more powerful than our God. Remember that this week and be blessed.